The announcements this morning, we have a few announcements. So the men's conference that we had been announcing was yesterday. So we had three men from our church family attend that event. The women's Baptist workshop on March 1st is coming up in Tilbury, Ontario. The workshop is called Reflections Inspiring Women. The cost is $20. The registration deadline just came up. But if you are interested in attending, please let me know. I'm sure we can include anybody that wants to go. Our Wednesday night Bible study will be meeting this Wednesday, February 26th at 7 p.m. And we've been studying the parables of Jesus. And this week we're going to be looking at when Jesus spoke on the passage about the sheep and the goats. So a great passage for us to look at. And there are handout sheets on the podium for this week's study. The new church directories, in case you didn't get one last week, are available, and they are at the back of the church, so make sure that you take one when you leave today if you didn't get one before. And I think that's the announcements for this morning. Let's just go to God in prayer this morning. God, our Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for everything that you give to us, everything that you've done for us. And Lord, we just thank you that you are God Almighty, that you are in control of all things, and that we have nothing to fear. And you tell us that in your word, that there's nothing to fear because we have you as our Lord and Savior. So Lord, we just thank you for your gift of being here, your gift of salvation. Lord, we thank you for your promise that you will return someday as well. And Lord, we just look forward to that day. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunities that you give to us to share your love and your word with others. And Lord, help us to not overlook any opportunity you present before us. Lord, we thank you for the ability to serve you. And Lord, we thank you for all of the goodness that you give to us. And Lord, we especially thank you for the gift of salvation and the sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, we just can't thank you enough for that assurance that someday we will see you face to face. And Lord, we look forward to that, especially with all of the turmoil in our world. Lord, we just pray for your intervention in the turmoils that are happening, not only within North America, but Lord, around the world. You know what's happening. You know what needs there are in our world. And Lord, we just ask for your hand to intervene in conflicts and Lord, we just pray that you will bring peace especially to parts of the world that are still fighting and in conflict. Lord, we thank you for your presence here, and we thank you for the peace in our own country. But Lord, we pray for countries around the world that don't have that peace. We pray for people that are persecuted, especially believers that are persecuted and aren't able to worship freely. And we thank you for the freedom that we have to come and worship. And Lord, we just pray for other Christians that don't have that at this time. Lord, we ask that you give them strength as they continue to serve and minister. We pray for our missionaries as well that are out on the mission field. And Lord, we just ask that you be with them. Help them to know that we're praying for them. And Lord, we just pray that you will be their ever-present help at all times. Lord, we just thank you for this church and this community. And Lord, we just pray for the opportunity to reach out and serve others and meet others. And Lord, we just pray that even each of us as individuals, that we can go into the worlds and communities and neighborhoods that we live in and be your light. So Lord, help us to not be afraid to speak out for you. Lord, help us to shine your light, whether it's within our neighborhood or in our workplaces or in our school. Lord, we know that no matter where we are, we can be beacons for you if we just don't shy back and be not afraid. Lord, help us to be bold and not be afraid to speak out for you, and especially to show your love in our words and in our actions. Lord, help us to be consistent, that what we say and what we do are matching, and that it's all pleasing to you. Lord, help us to be diligent about being in our Bibles and to be reading your word every day. And Lord, help us to work to memorize your word so that when difficulties come or trials come our way, that we can speak your word and it'll be comforting to us. as well as it'll be a message that others need to hear. Lord, we thank you for this service this morning, and we thank you for the ability to come and freely worship here today. We thank you for the message that you've laid on James' heart for us this morning, and we just pray that that word will speak to us as we continue in this service this morning. Be with us as we worship you, and we just pray that your spirit be felt strong here in this service. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
I think we're good. Okay, so it's great to be here this morning. I'm glad we don't have the snowy day. I always say if I had my way and it was just a movie, I just pick my remote, and when it gets to winter, I just fast forward. Until I find myself. because right now, my people in Ghana are enjoying the heat. Amen. So, anyways, we're grateful that it made it easier for many of us to be here. Last week, I celebrate everyone who had to, you know, defy how everywhere was kind of clumsy and filled with snow, and people came out here. In fact, for me, it was gladdening that people could do that. And here today again, we have found ourselves, and it's good to be alive. It doesn't matter what we're going through. The Bible says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. And what it's simply saying is, it doesn't matter what you think you're facing. What matters is that you're still breathing. Those who are dead, if there was a transaction and a deal to be made, and they say, would you pay anything just to be alive? They would. But interestingly, money in itself cannot keep us alive. And so we're grateful to God, who always is our loving Father, and he keeps us here. This morning, we are continuing in the subject of love again. You know, February is the month of love. Most of the time, people focus on love in February, and we try to just glean on that. But also, as a nation, we are having the Black History Month, and the Black History Month brings us to a place where we see love in action, especially for those of us at this end of Canada. Because I walked through the place and I was at Port Windsor. You know, when I spoke about Port Windsor the other time, I only saw it online. I never knew it was close here. until when I was on a walk, and then I saw. And then I saw, I was talking with some people, and they talked about one of the church there, which was kind of places where people had to cross from America into here in order to enjoy the freedom that was on this other side. And so we're grateful because those are expressions of love. And if those are expressions of love and it has been a part of our Christian culture and history through the years, it is also of importance that we glean over 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from verse 1 to verse 8 and then verse 13. So what I'm going to be talking about this morning, and this scripture is not strange to you. If you have been in church from childhood, one way or the other, and you have grown up, you would have heard of this place before. And so it's not a strange read. But then it's a reminder, because many a times we need to remind ourselves of the things God has said, who we are and who he expects us to be, as individuals and as congregation. And so we're looking at the anatomy of a loving church versus a loveless church. A loving church versus a loveless church. Let me start this way. There's a song that while I was growing up, we did sing in church gatherings. I don't know, maybe something you know here, but I'll sing it anyway so that you can hear it. It says, we are his, of the Father, and we are joined heirs with the Son, and we are children of God's kingdom. We are family, we are one, we are heirs of the Father, and we are joint heirs with the Son, and we are children of God's kingdom. We are family, we are one. It's a very simple song, but it draws our attention to God's fatherhood and us being heirs with Jesus. That it doesn't matter our race, color, tribe, ethnicity, our class, our education. What matters is that we are one in Christ. And there is no other faith that has ever driven this like the Christian faith. Globally, we are the strongest force when it comes to the expression of love. We have allowed love to bring transformation. We understand that God is love. We understand that God so loved the world that he gave his Son. We understand that Jesus came and he said, no greater love can a man have for his friends than to lay down his life. So Jesus came to teach us sacrificial love. He came to show us that love wins at all times, under every condition. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is one of the writings of Paul to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth, by church historians, had been said to be the most gifted church of the New Testament churches. But then, as gifted as they were, there was another thing that qualified them. They were the most chaotic church. So gifted, so warring. There were crises, conflicts, left, right, and center. It became so much that it was drawn to Paul's attention. And then Paul had to write to them. And then we have these wonderful, loving passage of 1 Corinthians 13. Very rich passage, but then it's a passage that needs to make us rethink daily how our expression of love as a body and as individuals are. Because if we fail to align to represent God as He expects us to, the Bible says God is love. And then he added, John says, anyone that does not love does not know God and is not of God. Wow. That's a very serious thing to say. So it means that if I have to look at my life, if we have to look at our church, then it's important that daily we must remind ourselves on the subject of love. So the anatomy of a loving church versus a loveless church. What is anatomy? Anatomy is the branch of science concerned with the bodily structure of humans, animals, and other living organisms, especially as revealed by dissection and separation of parts. But then in the context of when we say the anatomy of a loving church and a loveless church, it is the study of the structure or internal workings of something or a group or a people. And that's the working definition with which we are looking. So what is ecclesia or what is church? The church is picked from the Greek word ecclesia. Ecclesia means the called out ones, the separated ones. Just to make it simpler, a community of believers in Jesus Christ. And that's who we are. We are a community of believers in Jesus Christ. And so we have the local church, which we are, and we have the universal church, which includes every other denomination and every other church that identifies with Jesus Christ. So as we speak to ourselves today, we're talking to those of us here, but then for anyone who would listen to this, it's the same thing. Because the church of Jesus have the same standard before him, and we will stand before his throne of judgment to face the same standard. So there is no different standards. The scripture is one, and indeed God is one, and his spirit is one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul the apostle drew our attention to this church. And he says, in an interesting way, he started, he said, look, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clinging cymbal. In essence, there is no difference between me and a jazz band, any noisy instrument, if the love I have does not, or the gifts I display or express is not from a place of love. For those who are charismatic, those who are Pentecostal, speaking in tongues is an everything for them. For those of us who are Baptist, we take it serious because we believe that if you give your life to Christ, one of the things that he's able to do are such giftings as the Holy Spirit wills. But then Paul the Apostle was trying to tell them, yes, your church, you have people who speak in tongues. But the dilemma, the pain is that you speak in tongues, but your life does not speak Christ. Your life does not express the love of God. You speak in tongues, but there's confusion amongst you. And if that is the case, then you are just empty barrels making the most noise. He said, yes, you could have prophetic gifts, the gift of prophecy. You could fathom mysteries, which is good. In fact, the gift of prophecy and the ability to have all knowledge is a good thing for the church. But where it is not backed up or comes from the place of love, then it will be an abuse, a misuse. Because people will use that gift, and we have seen it. Some people will merchandise such gifts. Because they have gifts of prophecy, then you have to, they charge some money into it, consultancy fee. Why? Because they don't understand that it is about the love of God. So Paul says to them, yes, you have all knowledge. You can know all mysteries. You have all faith. You can even move a mountain. But he said, if you don't have love, if I don't have love, I am nothing. That means if we are a church that display the giftings or what people will call the charisma without the character of God's love, then we have not done well. Do we need the gift of faith? Do we need the speaking in tongues? Do we need to be able to prophesy or have the gift of prophecy? Yes, it's good. In fact, any healthy church should have those giftings at work. And I believe in our church here, God has gifted people and graced them differently. And I know somewhere along the line, we are going to be exploring that to see how, what are the gifts of God in our life? What are the talents? What are the skills? In fact, this last Wednesday when we came, we were given some gift inventory, kind of, you know, that was prepared for us so that we could look at it. And so when, if you want, learn to see Don and then Janet as well. So you could get that and kind of exploit. But we are going to get there because we believe that God has gifted us in diverse ways. And those are things that we need to make use of. So the Bible says to us, it says, Father, it said, if I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body for hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So, what was Paul saying? Your church is a giving church. And giving is an integral part of who we are as Christians. God loved, he gave. There is no how that you love God and you will not give towards God's work. There's no how that you love God and you will not give and be generous to help others as much as you can. If you say you have God's love and you are not generous in a way that at least you can bless others, then you are not saying the truth. But Paul says, even in giving, that you could give from a place that is not a place of love, it may be from a place of self-gratification. It may be from a place of ego. It may be from a place of pride. If it's not coming from a place of love, if the motivation to which we give is not love, he said we will gain nothing. That means it doesn't profit, King James says. It doesn't add blessings. God wants us to be able to express and enjoy all these giftings, but he wants it to happen from the place of love. So, Paul was showing, and we need to see this, he was showing that this church was truly anointed. It was showing that they were gifted. It was showing that they were blessed with divine deposit, divine resources, and giftings. It was showing that they were generous. But his problem, why he described, and we will see that they are not the kind of church that God wants, it's because everything they did never came from the place of love. Sometimes we do certain things, we feel that it's a duty. And so we do it dutifully. But God wants us, whatever we want to do, let it come from a place of love for him and love for others. If you remember, Jesus was talking and a young guy came to him and said, Master, what can I do to gain eternal life? And then Jesus looks at this young man and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Did you hear what it said? He said, all these I have done from my youth. In essence, that has been my habit. That has been my lifestyle. Now, this guy is not like us. He's walking from a place of the Old Testament, and he could say, I have done this from my youth. How much more those of us who have been called out and we have received Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, we need to ask ourselves, am I doing all this? Because each individual here, we represent the church when we are out there. And so within ourselves here and even out there, God wants us to show love. And so how did he describe a loving church? How did he describe a loving people? Because the church is not this building. We are the church. You and I. We are the church. And so when he's speaking in this place, he was talking to the people there. And he was trying for them to look at themselves, x-ray their own life, do an anatomy, check, separate things, remove all the other things and say, at the core of who we are, do we have these values? Is this what love is to us? And he began to say this, and these are the things, these are the love indicators, these are the litmus tests that we need to ask ourselves. He said, love is patient. Can you put your name there and say, James is patient? Will that describe you? And I'm not asking you to answer me. Just answer right in your stomach. That would be good. Or up here. Don't say it out. I don't want anybody looking at anyone. It said, love is patient. Paul was trying to draw their attention. You are gifted. You are generous. You could see revelations. You are speaking prophetically. But are you people patient? Because if you are patient, I won't get a report of conflict. We are in February, so the year is not far. Question, am I patient? Can I put my name there and say, James is patient? John is patient. Gabriel is patient. Daniela is patient. Can you put your name there? Okay, let's make it a bit further. Can we put our church there and say, oh, our church, we are patient people? I'm not scoring. We are scoring because we are the church. We are very patient. Can you put your name there as a husband or a wife? I am patient. I hope if you ask your husband or ask your wife, they'll be able to say the same thing. If you ask your kids, they say, oh, my dad is truly patient. My mom, very patient. Can they say that? Or, so let's get away from the dads and the mom. The kids too. Can you say you are patient? Because some kids are not patient. It seems to be like it's the parents that must do all the patience. No. Everyone has a role to play because we are all in the body of Christ together. As a wife, can you say you are patient? Some husbands, just like some wives, they are blessed. Their tongues can be razor. Knows how to cut. The word patience is far from them. Paul says, I look at your church and I ask the question, do you have love? How do I describe or define the love? Love is patient. Number two, it says love is kind. So can we put our name there? Can you put your name there? I am kind. Can you describe yourself that way? Because now, you know, Jesus was speaking to Paul. He says, examine yourself if you are in the faith. So we are doing the personal examination. So this is where the anatomy is taking place. You are the one separating the parts because I can't get into you. I don't know your private moments. And I don't believe in judging anyone. But the best person we could judge and evaluate his or her own self first is you. And when you do that and you do it frankly and sincerely, we get better results. So can we say we are kind? Can we say, Ambassador Baptist Church, Lord, yes, we can score ourselves. You are looking at us. We are kind people. Now, the definition of how kind we are is not just the collective, is how individually, when we are not in church, how we are kind towards people. So that means the quality of kindness that we show to the world is the quality of kindness that individually, when we are not in church, we are able to show towards others. So Paul says, I'm looking at your church in Corinth. Love is kind. So can you describe yourselves that way? Can we describe ourselves from that point? Kindness is a show of care. Kindness is a show of concern. Kindness is choosing to be a blessing. We can be kind with our words. We can be kind with our time. We can be kind with every other thing, but it comes from the place of love. It said, love does not envy or jealous. So can you put your name there? Can I put my name? I am not envious. I am not jealous. In my little life as being a husband and being a minister, I have seen husbands and wives who are envious of each other. It's like they are in a war. If one is doing well, the other is not happy. And I'm asking myself, what is wrong with you? I thought you guys said you are one. And then you could hear the husband say, no, it's not me, it's her. And then you could hear her say, it's him. When they should be celebrating their victories together, it's like, because you're doing well more than me, I need to get rid of you. And the same thing happens in church. The same thing happens in the community. The question is this, are we envious people or we are people who are contented and we will celebrate others for what God is doing in their lives, even when it seems as if ours have not yet matured? I say this to people in the number of years I've been a church person. One of the greatest things sometimes that could easily pain you if you are not careful is that if you find yourself in this congregation and then maybe you have been trusting God for something, you pray about it, you have someone, you people are in a prayer group, you pray, and then it's like this person has testimony. Every time they're having testimony, and it's like God just forgot you and you don't have anyone. And sometimes you come into prayer of agreement with them and it's like God does it for them and he's not doing it for you. The temptation is to say, I don't even know why I'm happy for you. Why should I be happy for you? I've been here longer than you. And we've been praying together. And somehow God has not answered me and he has answered you. Why should I be happy for you? Because in our human nature, we are intrinsically selfish. And like I always say, that's not essentially wrong until when we follow it to the extreme. God was speaking through Paul to pick their hearts and remind them, how do they why are they envious of each other? Why not celebrate each other? Why not help each other? Why not strengthen each other? He said, love does not boast. So it means that that church, the Corinthian church, was filled with people who are boastful. People who kind of rub down other people and kind of make themselves look bigger. And no matter what any other person was doing, they felt it was too little to matter. No matter the opinion of others, it didn't count to them. The only opinion that counts to such a person is the one he or she carries. Sometimes husbands to wives, sometimes parents to children, sometimes among siblings. Sometimes in the workplace, you meet with people who are boastful. They carry this kind of superiority complex. And every other person is nobody. And they boast about it. And Paul says, no, this is not a loving quality. Love does not boast. He said, love is not proud. So, when we see pride rear up subtly or obviously in our lives, what it means is that I am treading on a loveless path. I am going against who God is. I am not representing Christ as he expects me to. Because Christ, in Ephesians, the Bible tells us that Christ displayed humility. And so, if a church has people, individuals who celebrate pride, showcase pride, in whatever ways, it does not speak of God's love. God's love is not proud. And if that's the love that governs our lives, then we need to work at it, so that any form of pride will not rule in our midst. It says, it does not dishonor others. Love does not dishonor others. Love respects. Love honors. It places premium and worth and value on other people. So the question is this: how do you treat people? How do I treat people? How do we treat ourselves in the church? Paul was saying to them, your church is disrespectful. You guys don't honor one another. You dishonor each other. And if truly you say you have the love of God in you, how can you be that disrespectful? In a home, in a marriage, in every relationship, where people are not respected, or you don't carry the virtue and the value of respect, what happens is that the other person feels insulted. They feel, you know, that you reduce them. And many a times you bring out, if there was an animal in them, you bring it out. God wants us to honor and respect one another. It means that this person is a human person like you, and that person is quality enough for Jesus to die for. The Bible says we are not bought with imperishable things, but we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, which is priceless. I always tell people, the value that God places on us is that we worth so much, even in our human worthlessness, that he will send his only begotten son to still die for us. So who am I to look down on another person that Jesus would die for? He may not share my faith. He may not have the understanding of scriptures. He may not even value what I value. But the issue is this: he or she is created in God's image after his likeness. But above all, Jesus died for that soul. And if Jesus died for that soul, then that soul should be respected and honored. And if we can learn to show more respect to one another, I believe the world will be a better place. Wives respect husbands, husbands respect their wives. You know, sometimes in our patriarchal mindset, it's easier to feel that, oh, those are, it's the women that should represent. I'm the man. And I always say, the moment you start talking that you are the man, something's already telling you you are not. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The fact that you are reaffirming it over and again, trying to convince yourself, means something deep inside is telling you you are losing it. You don't need to. In fact, the affirmation should come from your wife. And because why? Respect should be mutual. Parents should respect their children. Children respect parents. We should respect one another. The church should not be a place to disrespect anybody. No matter their challenge, no matter their limitation. When we do that, we have not done well. Now, it goes on further. It says, love is not self-seeking. In essence, it's not selfish. It's not self-centered. It looks out for the good of others. And so, if we're going to be a loving church, we look out for the good of one another. How can I be a blessing to you? How can you be a blessing to me? How can we strengthen one another? How can we inspire? How can we support? What's your dream? What's your goal? Where's your area of weakness? Where's your area of strength? How can we complement one another as we journey through life and through faith? It's not about me, myself, and I. To live a life that is self-centered in every form, just like we said last week, even in our prayers, which was one of the very exclusive things that you could do on your own, we must be people who still show love in praying for others. Yes, does that mean we don't have our own struggles, our problems, and things to deal with? Yes, we do. But to make the world a better place, it means we must carry and bear each other's burden. We cannot be self-seeking. That will not be love. Then it says, love is not easily angered. Wow. Have you listened to some people? Oh, James, you don't understand. That's just me. Any little thing sets me up. Even God knows. He knows I'm short-tempered. Have you seen some people get angry before? Some years ago, when I started my first pastorate in a rural community somewhere in South Nigeria, in that community, I came to know a couple. Young couple. They don't have kids yet, but they were crazy. When they had little arguments, it was like a competition to destroy whatever they had. So the husband would pick the TV. Pa! The wife would look for the radio. Pa! And they destroy their stuff by themselves. After they are finished, you know, one good thing about anger is that if you are not okay, when you have finished satisfying your anger, you become normal. And then reality will face you. And then they discover they've destroyed things. Then they'll go and buy those things again. And they'll pet each other. Oh, sorry, it's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil. The devil didn't carry any television. The devil didn't destroy it. The devil did not buy it. You are going to buy it again. And so one of the days I was opportune to step into this their crazy situation, and so I asked them the question. Now, who is at fault? The devil. Who is at fault? The devil. Okay. So please tell me, when last did the devil buy a TV? When last did he buy iron to iron your clothes? When last did he buy any of those things? Who is going to buy those things again? We are going to buy it. Then I said, that shows you are not wise. Which kind of anger is that? That you have to destroy stuff that you bought together. Anger is one letter away from danger. That's why people kill each other. The same people say, I love you. You are the best thing that has ever happened in my life. If not for you, I would not be breathing. And then at another time, I don't know how I got involved with you. I would never have chosen somebody like you. Oh? The same person you say, I will die for you. I can do anything for you. And then suddenly, I regret ever knowing you. Anger, many a times, makes people do the things that their normal sense would never do. If you find a church of angry people, then we have people who are on their way to hell. And so if you're here and you are having battle with anger, then we need to look for some anger management places. First of all, you need to pray about it. Pray, because prayer is very important. And as Christians, we believe we will get solace and connect to the heavens with that. Secondly, it will give you an opportunity to think. So please, any form of anger is not good. It destroys things. It blocks your thinking. It blocks relationship. It destroys a lot of things. And he's saying a loving church cannot be an angry people. We need to do that. He said, love does not keep record of wrongs. Amen. Some people have a kind of photographic mind. Things don't go. Sometimes you listen to some people, and this happens more amongst couples. If you have a special talent of always writing down things, you have a diary, and all the things in your diary are all the negative things your spouse has done. You are setting up yourself in a terrible way. Some people have diaries. He looked at me in a way I didn't like yesterday. 6 o'clock in the morning, I was expecting him to kiss me, and all he did was just walk away. I wouldn't forgive him for this. Dear diary, some people have that grace, in quote. They keep records of things that are negative dutifully, as though they were going to present it to get an award. And that damages. It kills your spirit. Each time you go back to such records, you cannot be happy with that person, whether as a husband or as a wife, as a friend. It means you walk in unforgiveness. You walk in malice. You walk in bitterness. I always tell people, please don't write down negative things. It's easier to write down the good stuff, the loving memory, you know, good things that people did towards you. It's helpful. It's more therapeutic. So, love does not keep records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil. So, we shouldn't celebrate evil, anything that's negative, all those bad stuff outside there. As a church, we're not expected, and as individuals, we shouldn't. But love rejoices in the truth. And Jesus is the truth. And so the truth of God's word are the things we should continue to rejoice with. It means we should stand in the place of integrity. We should stand in the place of honesty. And then verse 7 says, love protects. Love trusts. Love always, always hopes, and it always perseveres. So that means we should be all out to protect each other, all out to be able to extend trust until when proven otherwise. We must be all out to inspire each other to always have hope and not to be hopeless. And we should persevere. That means know that everyone will not change at the same time. Give them some time. Cut them some slack. And allow grace that God has extended to you and I flow in their lives. So finally, it says in verse 8 and 13, it says love never fails. In essence, if as a church we are going to succeed, we must be a loving church. If as individuals, especially for us to say we are Christians and God is love, then we will not be representing him well. How can a loving God have those who are his ambassadors who are not loving people? How can you be an ambassador of Canada and you are less Canadian? It's not possible. He will make the best. Finally, he says in verse 13, now these three remains, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of this is love. You remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's key. The just shall live by his own faith. That's key. He said, hope does not make a shame. He said, Christ in us is the hope of glory. But look at what he says. Even though as serious and as important, as vital as they are, he says the greatest of these is love. Why? Love covers all multitude of sin. God is love. And so as we go this week and as we face the year ahead, just to remind ourselves what we already know, that these qualities are important for us. A loving church will help show Christ's love to the community. A loving community will help build the nation to be a loving place. If the church is loveless, they have the charisma, but the character of love is lacking, then crisis is inevitable. And that's not what we want. I ask that the Lord be with us and strengthen us even as we continue this week and as we meditate and reflect on his word. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity. And we ask, O God, even beyond what I've spoken and what I've shared, as we go back home and as we go this week, help us to be loving people representing you as a loving God and be the loving church that you want us to be. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.